If I asked you to list who the leaders of Israel were, who would you write down? If I asked you to count the prophetesses in the Bible, how many could you list? And who would be on that list? I'm trying to give you a hint of today's topic. If I asked you if a woman could make a difference at 87 years old, or a girl of 7 years old could do something noteworthy, who am I talking about? She was born a slave, a daughter of a slave, and according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, was born in the year 1527 B.C. Some 160 years earlier, a Hebrew family had fled drought in their homeland and arrived in Egypt as refugees. The patriarch of the family was, of course, Jacob, known as Israel. His estranged son, Joseph, had become chief assistant to the Pharaoh at that time, and under these circumstances, the Hebrews were well treated, and they prospered as shepherds in the Nile Delta. After the death of Israel and the death of his son, Joseph, according to Exodus 1 and verse 8, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. So time passed. We often talk in the Bible, or we talk in messages, about the great men of the Bible. It doesn't seem too often that we talk about the great women of the Bible. Today I'd like to talk about one of the great women of the Bible. I'd like to talk about the older sister, you probably guessed it, the older sister of Aaron and Moses, called Miriam. She was one of Israel's greatest leaders. I recently saw that as written at the very end of an article, and it piqued my interest, and I studied into it, and it prompted the topic today. Before that time, I never would have thought of Miriam as one of the great leaders of Israel, but she is written and recorded as one, and we'll see today, and we'll review today a few lessons for all of us, some lessons for us men, and also lessons for you women from the life of Miriam. In fact, I titled the sermon, Lessons from Miriam, What I Can Learn from Miriam Today. As you know, sometimes I write my own notes in the first person to make them applicable to me. Jumping into the story, and I think we're familiar with the family. If not, let's turn over to Numbers 26 and verse 59. We'll rehearse and read just a little bit of the story. Numbers 26 and verse 59, I'll read out of the King James Version. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bore to Levi in Egypt, and she bore unto Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. Let's see how life was when Miriam was a child. Keep your place in Numbers, we may be back. Turn to Exodus 1 and verse 7. We will read a number of scriptures. Exodus 1 and verse 7 through 14. I will try to speak up today. I was told sometimes you have trouble hearing me. The guys in the back can certainly turn up the volume if I forget. Exodus 1 and verse 7 through 14 says, But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Verse 8, And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And it happened in the event of war that they would join our enemies, perhaps, and they would fight against us, and then they would leave us. Verse 11, Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities called Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, verse 12 says, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. In other words, they started to fear them. They are multiplying greatly. There are more of them than there are of us. Verse 14, And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field, and their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So they made them work hard. They made slaves of them. If hard work was not enough, continuing on in Exodus 1 and verse 15, And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names of one was Shipra and the name of the other was Puah, verse 16. And he said, quote, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So recognizing how prolifically the Israelites had multiplied, this ruler began to fear the loss of Egyptian control in his own country. He knew that if the Israelites could ally with an enemy against the Egyptians, and in an attempt to curb this Hebrew slave multiplication, if I can say it that way, he pressed them into labor on major construction projects and then took the drastic step, according to some sources, of decreeing that every baby boy would be thrown into the Nile to be drowned. In all this, of course, we join Miriam risking her life to save her little brother. You are familiar with that, I'm sure. Undoubtedly, as Miriam lived and worked under this tyrant, the new Pharaoh, she learned lessons of faith in preparation for her role in the dramatic events of her life. My first point today is that Miriam was faithful from childhood. Are we? Again, point number one is Miriam was faithful from childhood. We'll see that. Am I faithful? Are you faithful? Are we faithful, and are we teaching our kids to be faithful? I hope this message is useful both to men and to women, to old and young. I hope we are working on being obedient, faithful servants. Miriam was extremely obedient and faithful and courageous as a 7-year-old. Grew into an obedient and faithful leader of Israel. During the week, I'm sure it's the same for you, but you wonder to yourself, did I really make a difference this week? What did I do this week? Yep, I made some money. Can make the mortgage this month. For the women, yep. Fed the family. Cleaned the house. Did the laundry. But did I make any progress? The real progress that I focus on sometimes myself is to try to improve my Christ-like actions. I can't change anyone. I have a minute influence over my family. I have absolutely no influence of those that I work with. It may sound selfish, but I can only work on myself. I would encourage you all to work on yourselves. I ask myself, how faithful am I? I know that times will get tougher as this present age winds down. I want to have the faith to make it into the kingdom of God, into the world tomorrow. The question that I have for myself is, what did I do? How did I demonstrate faith last week, or how can I do it this week? These stories in the Bible are not just stories or entertainment, but I think they are lessons. I think, why did God include this story about Miriam's? I saw Addie and sharing a book, or had a book up here on stage, of story of Noah and Ark. They are interesting stories. As you get older, you try to think and dwell and meditate on why did God include those stories in the Bible? What lessons can I learn? Why did God preserve them for centuries? I know many of you came from rough backgrounds, and you're certainly welcome to use that as an excuse at times. It doesn't, though, hold much water, I don't think, in God's eyes. God's the one that matters, of course. Miriam was a slave and was born a slave. I don't think any of us were born slaves. If so, I wouldn't mind talking to you afterwards. Miriam probably has us beat on rough backgrounds, but Miriam went on, as you know the story, helped Moses from sure death. She had faith that God had a plan for her little baby brother. She had the courage to stand by the bank, you might remember, watch with trepidation if her little baby brother would live or die. Of course, he could have flipped over, could have drowned right there before her. Pharaoh's daughter could have called a guard, ended his life immediately. Most 7 or 9 year old girls probably would have much rather stayed home and played with their dollies. Miriam courageously defied the Egyptian ruler by placing Moses among the reeds of the river's edge and stood there and watched. It's Exodus 2 and verse 3. Knowing that she too, of course, could face death for her actions, she cautiously waited over her brother. Going back to Exodus 2 and verse 1, it says, Exodus 2 and verse 1 says, Aaron was already born. Of course, Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that it was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. It's a pretty good feat right there, hiding a baby, keeping it quiet for 3 months. And when she could no longer keep him quiet or no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds of the river's bank. And his sister Miriam stood afar off to know what would happen to him. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark with the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him. Of course, it was in God's plan. She said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse and take care of the child for you? Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh said to her, take this child away, nurse him, care for him, raise him, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son, or he became her son, and so called his name Moses, saying, or meaning, because I drew him out of the water. I like that scripture. It's very matter of fact. At the beginning there, verse 1 or 2, Levi took a wife, and a baby was born as a cute baby. Verses 2 and 3, Miriam was at her post. Verses 5 through 9, Miriam showed courage. She had a job, or she did her job, to help save her little brother. If we speculate a little bit here, I can imagine that this plan was thought of and planned out by Moses' mom and dad. Miriam's parents no doubt encouraged and talked her of the plan and stepped through each step, coaching Miriam on what to do and how to say it, how long to wait after Moses was picked up, how not to sound too excited, like little schoolgirls can do. It showed the faithfulness of Moses' parents as well. They knew God. They taught their children about God, and they had faith that God had a plan for them. And they taught them that they had a part in that plan. Do you have faith that God has a plan for you? I guess is the question for us. Do you believe that you are part of God's plan? If so, what are you doing with that knowledge? Let's turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 23. It talks about the kind of family that Miriam and Moses and Aaron came from. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11 says, and by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command or Pharaoh's command. Again in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of living in the palace. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Of course, he's talking about the reward of being part of God's family. Again in verse 27, by faith He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed as a firstborn. 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so, and they were drowned. So what does all this mean to me? It's kind of a warm and fuzzy Bible story. It's a great one to read our kids. It's a cute and great story to read your kids, your grandkids. But guess what? The lesson in it, or another lesson in it, is that when God gives us a task, He expects us to do it. Miriam was given the task to stand by the water, do what she can to help her baby brother. Have some faith, maybe is a lesson. Have some faith that God will help you see your task to the end. I don't know what you're involved with this week. I don't know what tasks are ahead of you. I don't know what challenges you have at home. You may have health challenges or financial challenges or work challenges. Have some faith that God will help you and help see you through that challenge or that task. Go and get busy. I have a magnetic sticker on my refrigerator at home. It says, "Wag more and bark less." You've seen them, I'm sure. My client had it on her filing cabinet, and I asked her if I could have it. She gave it to me. More action, more faith, more diligence, and less talk. That's what Miriam did. It wasn't her first choice. Waiting for the Egyptian princes, she seized the opportunity when it presented itself. Princes, of course, could have rejected Miriam's offer of Moses' own mother to nurse the infant, but in fulfilling God's plan for Moses, the Egyptian princes welcomed Miriam's suggestion. In all this, Miriam showed faithfulness. She showed loyalty, courage, and poise. Such character, of course, would be commendable if she was in her 20s or in her 30s, but she was only 7 or 8 or 9. Her courage in such trying times, when Hebrew babies were being slaughtered and merely being boys, gives us a little glimpse into the kind of woman that she would become. It's a little wonder that she's referred in the scripture as a faithful servant and prophetess of God. These accounts of loyalty and faithfulness, like Miriam, are recorded for our sake. It's not just a good storybook. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 45. I have in my notes talking about teaching. For those of you with children and grandchildren, this teaching at a young age is important. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. And Moses finished speaking all of these words to Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts and all your words, which I testify before you today, that you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing to teach. It is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." I like that because it tells us straight up, it is not a futile thing. This is your life. Faithfulness and obedience is what it's all about. If you do it, you will have a long life. He, of course, is talking to the Israelites. The same applies to us. It will prolong our days. Be careful to preserve the law. It is your life. It doesn't get any simpler than that. I like those simple statements. Let's go back to the story. As we said, Moses grew up a bit, and he went and lived in the palace in the house of Pharaoh. Miriam, of course, heard probably a little bit about him as he grew up. I don't think she probably saw him too much. He was across the river with the Egyptians, and she was slaving away with the Hebrews, being human. Though I'm sure she thought of him being family. You can put in your notes Acts 7 and verse 22. It says, "And Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." If you're still in Exodus or have your marker in Exodus 2 and verses 11, we'll pick up the story in verse 11. Exodus 2 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11, we'll read through 15. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and he went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew." He was beating one of his brethren. "So he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that no one was nearby, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand." Verse 13, "And we went out the second day, and behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who was doing the wrong, 'Why are you striking your brother? Why are you striking or beating on your companion?'" Verse 14, he said, "Who made you a prince?" Is the Hebrew talking to Moses. "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." In other words, I looked left and looked right. I didn't think anybody was watching, but somebody was watching. "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well." And then, as the saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. He got married there and he had two sons. Miriam no doubt heard and was sad when she heard this news. She did not get to see her brother again for years and years. Acts 7 and verse 23. Let's read that. Acts 7 and verse 23. We'll read verses 30 here in just a minute. Acts chapter 7. In verse 23, "But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So Moses was gone for a number of decades. Verses 30 through 38 we'll pick up here talks about the life of Moses. "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." If I remember correctly, I don't have it in my notes, but I believe he was approximately 40 years old when he left Egypt. He then spent 40 years in and around Midian. So he would have been 80 here, if I remember correctly. "When Moses saw the bush, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses trembled, and he shook in his boots, and dared not to look. And the Lord said to him, 'Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the oppression of my people and your brothers, or your brethren, who live in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, you are going to help me. I will send you back to Egypt.' This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' is the one sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Verse 35. "And he brought them out. After he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So God, of course, you might remember, you do remember, that God intervenes by powerful miracles, plagues on Egypt, and finally they come out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea And here is where Miriam is mentioned again. Exodus 15 and verses 1. Miriam is living her life as a slave for 40 years while Moses is gone. He then comes back. The plagues happen. Israelites flee Egypt. The Red Sea happens. On the other side of the Red Sea in Exodus 15, talks about the song of Moses. Exodus 15, we'll read a number of verses through 21. And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke. So it was a high time. It was a happy time. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. It's a beautiful thing. The horse and its rider, did you see that? He was thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. So they were praising God. They were happy. Moses is dancing around, leading them in praise. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He just saved us from the Egyptians. He is my God, I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. Verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You have set forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. Wasn't that great? Did you see the Egyptians come riding into the sea? And God took care of them all. He killed every last one of them. The Lord God shall reign forever and ever. Verse 18. For the horses of Pharaoh went into the chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, and the children of Israel went up on dry land. It was a beautiful thing. Verse 20 talks about the song of Miriam. So here's Miriam. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing, and Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So Miriam was excited. She was giving glory to God, and she was leading the women of Israel. It was a great time. Miriam here was leading the women in song, praising God. Miriam here was a true facilitator. I use that word because she influenced the others in the right direction. She encouraged, she stimulated, and she exhorted. She was a leader among the women, and she was leading them in the right direction. She was inspiring others by her example. You don't catch her telling the others what to do. She was praising God. Point number two is, Miriam was a true facilitator. Am I? Miriam was a true facilitator. Am I? I like the word facilitate. You might not think of yourself as a leader. You may not like to be the one out front. You may not like to be the one in the spotlight. But yet, as I look out, I see many of you as good facilitators, people that help get things done. By definition, facilitate means make possible, make smooth or smoother, smooth the way for. That's the definition of to facilitate. It's a verb, to smooth the way for. Facilitate growth in yourself and facilitate growth in others. I think women have a gift in this area. It's a generalization. I think they excel more than men in facilitating. They simply get things done. Sometimes before us men really have our heads wrapped around the actual problem, women can have the path laid out. They have made possible the end result that we're looking for. Facilitate the encouragement of others. Facilitate the growth of others. Make it easier. Make it smoother. Make it possible. My wife helps me in business, and she excels in that area. She makes things possible. She smooths the way. Miriam was a true facilitator. Are you? And if so, which ways are you good at? Which ways do you need to work in? Exodus 15, Miriam facilitated the women in praising God for their deliverance through the Red Sea. Her godly characteristics were demonstrated on that far shore of the Red Sea. After Israel was delivered from the jaws of death through the parting and closing of the Red Sea, Miriam took her timbrel and followed Moses' own song and led the women of Israel in musical praise for God and his deliverance. In this recording, in this incident, Moses, the author of the book of Exodus, identified his older sister as a prophetess. This is the first recorded prophetess in the Bible. Although the Bible shows Miriam that did not hold a position equal to that of Moses, she seems to have been viewed as an equal to Aaron in different accounts. Exodus 15 and verse 20, you can put in your notes, it says it refers to her as Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. In another scripture, she's mentioned along with Moses, the nation's leader, and Aaron, its high priest. She was clearly held in high regard both by Moses and Aaron, and all the Israelites. Scripture gives us no indication that Miriam ever lost her attitude of loyalty and faithfulness. God, in his word, though, of course, records not only the strengths and the highlights of a person's life, but also their flaws and their errors in judgment. Do you remember Miriam's error in judgment? Do you remember when God caught her bad-mouthing Moses in public? Let's read that a little bit. Numbers 12 and verse 1 sets a scene for this error in judgment. A little less known, or slightly less known part of Miriam's life. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Sets the scene for Miriam's open judgment of Moses and says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman." I like the way that's written. Why was this story recorded? Maybe because Ethiopian women are bad? I tried to think of a good Ethiopian woman's name. I don't know any Ethiopian women. Lola. I think Lola would be a good Ethiopian woman's name, isn't it? I don't know. To my knowledge, it's not recorded what Moses' Ethiopian's wife's name is. For the story today, as we speculate, I'm going to call her Lola, just because I like Lola as a name. If any of you have a Lola in your family, I'm sorry. It's also interesting to think, and why do you think Moses, the writer of this book, recorded this account? To get back at his sister? Nope. Probably so that we can learn from them and not make the same mistakes. In other words, don't marry an Ethiopian woman. No, I'm just kidding. Don't criticize. The lesson here is don't criticize the church's leaders. One of Miriam's actions, specifically her criticism of Moses' marriage to that Ethiopian woman called Lola, that she disapproved of, may have disclosed that she was jealous of Moses. Are you ever jealous? Do you think there could have been a little bit, I'm speculating here a little bit, trying to make Miriam a real person in your minds, that she may have had a bit of human resentment bottled up. Her baby brother got the lap of luxury as a child, and in his teen years, he got to live in the palace. He got to go to school in the best schools. In fact, if it wasn't for me, Miriam may have thought to herself, he wouldn't even be alive. She may be complaining a little bit at times, maybe carrying on a little bit too loudly. He left Egypt for a number of years. He got married. Yeah, he got married to that Ethiopian woman, Lola. And now God has made him the ruler of all of Israel. God speaks directly to him, and he doesn't speak directly to me, or he doesn't speak directly to Aaron. Can you hear? You feel her pain a little bit? Miriam was thinking and saying to herself, I am always supportive of him. I never even get thanked or acknowledged. It would be nice. Just a little thank you would be nice sometimes. Moses gets all the glory and I get all the work. I have to hear all the griping from all the women. The women don't go to Moses. They come to me and they talk about everything. I get tired of hearing it. Moses is too busy and they're afraid of Moses. They come to me with all their problems. And now he went and married Lola, the Ethiopian woman. And God didn't even stop him. God inspired Moses himself to record the details of this error, and it was a serious issue to God. Here, Miriam gossiped. Point number three, Miriam gossiped. Do you? Or in which ways do I gossip? Reading here, Numbers 12, and Miriam and Aaron, they both spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian whom he married. He married an Ethiopian woman. They spoke against Moses. And I'm thinking not just to each other, but they mentioned it in conversation to others. Hey, what do you think about Lola and Moses? That's just, what do you think about that? Do you really think they make a cute couple? Do you really think he is right for her? Or him? Whichever way. Did you see that Lola pitched her tent right next to Moses's? I don't know what Aaron and Moses said against Moses. The Bible only records that it was a problem. As time progressed, people, or they gossiped. Of course, we all, of course, do it in a slightly similar but yet slightly different way now. You may not call it gossip. You might just call it speculation. It's not gossip. You may say to somebody else, well, I was just thinking. I was wondering what you thought about it. Now, we may not even talk about it. We maybe type it. It's easy to send a text or make comments on Facebook or maybe Snapchat. Talking about somebody else. Can you gossip on Snapchat? Yep. Maybe so. So there's different ways that we all do it. Again, I always try to bring it back to myself. In which ways do I gossip? It's called rebellion in the Bible. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses and the Lord heard, it says. So it's a serious problem. God hears well even today. When you speak against another person, you can do it publicly or privately, of course. You can do it in person. You can do it on Facebook. You can do it, I guess, on Snapchat. Most of us are smart enough or old enough that we don't do it in public. That has some repercussions. So maybe more of our problem is on one-on-one. I can think back of myself. Conversations just with somebody else, and it's like, I shouldn't have said that. So our one-to-one conversations, I think, would be where we would need to watch and be focused on. The Bible tells us, and you can put in your notes, Proverbs 16, verse 28. One translation says, gossip is no good. It causes hard feelings and comes between friends. The New King James Version, Proverbs 16, 28, says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So that one-to-one whispering can be problematic. I have a feeling here, Miriam and Aaron weren't just whispering to each other. It says they spoke against Moses. It really doesn't matter if they spoke out loud or they whispered to each other. You have to remember that God hears everything. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. God hears what we say. Let me read that to you. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Don't gossip. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil. Just because they said that about you doesn't mean you have to say that about their mother or their sister. on the contrary blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, turn him away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this verse says God listens to us. He hears our prayers, but of course he also hears our discussions and our private conversations, and of course even knows our thoughts. As I get older, I realize that just not as much needs to be said. And again, I'm speaking to myself because I love my own voice. Seems like it. I speak plenty. Not as much needs to be said. Half of what we say probably didn't really need to be said. I feel like I'm bringing out all the weaknesses of Miriam today, and I think that I'm doing it so that we can learn from them. But I wish to stress and certainly encourage us in the fact that she had these weaknesses, just like you and I have certain weaknesses. Hopefully you're applying some of this to yourself. Some of it may not apply. Some of it probably does or could apply. The great thing is that she worked on her weaknesses. She fixed them, and God forgave her. And she learned the lesson set before her, and she continued on as a role as a leader of Israel. Brethren, if you ever get discouraged, especially as we head towards the spring holidays, as we begin our self-examination process, it can be demoralizing. It can be a bit humbling, as it should be. But remember, the same can happen for us. We can make mistakes, and we can be forgiven by God, and life will roll on. It will roll on if we repent. You and I are being used by God in ways that we can only imagine. I guess the point is, let it be encouraging. Again, I'm pointing out some of the faults of Miriam today so that we can learn from them. So we can look at our own selves, our own lives, and say, you know what? Probably shouldn't have said that, or I could have done better in that situation, or yes, I can be a facilitator. During this time, best I can figure out, or best of my knowledge, Miriam was about 87 years old. If you think you're too old to be a leader, here's an 87-year-old woman that it's clearly stated that she was a leader of Israel. I think there's somebody in this room that's 87. I hope we're all finding ways that we can be a leader in our own way, a facilitator. And I hope we're all finding ways that we can work on ourselves to be better led by God. Point number four is, Miriam was judgmental. Are you? Am I? Again, Numbers verse 12 says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Again, this is Numbers verses 1 through 5. Now the man Moses, Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, hey, you three, come out of the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called specifically Aaron and Miriam. And they both went out, and they both went forward in verse 5. And God said, here now my words. In other words, hey, you two, listen up. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. In other words, I normally do that. But Moses is special to me. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, not in parables. And he sees in the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my man Moses, my servant Moses? In other words, can you not see he's special to me? How and why, or how did you get off in saying that about Moses? How and why do you have the audacity to talk bad about him? You dimwits. I spoke to him directly, unshielded. He's my friend, and oh, by the way, have I told you he is the most humble person in the whole wide world? He called Miriam and Aaron out on their judgment, their thoughts, and their conversations, and he lit them up. The question for us is, how are we, or how often are we judgmental today of those that God put into leadership in the church? Let me speak to myself. It's an easy trap to fall into. You may not think you can do better yourself, but it is certainly easy to point out the flaws. I don't know why they did it that way. I don't know what they were thinking. The point of this scripture, this passage, I think, is for us to check our level of judgment on others. I think we all need to check ourselves at times. The anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed, the verse says. Miriam and Aaron were both tired of Moses and his preeminent calling and position. I think Miriam was the instigator here, since her name was mentioned first in speaking against Moses in verse 1. If we read on in chapter 12 here, verse 9, it says, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he left. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there they saw she was a leper. Verse 11, and Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin upon us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her die. Verse 14 says, let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she'll be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought back. So the thousands, hundreds of thousands of Israelites all waited for Miriam for a week. We were planning on leaving tomorrow, but Miriam has been put out of the camp. We will stay here for a week. Miriam and Aaron had the indignation over Moses for taking an Ethiopian wife. They thought Moses' actions provided them the protection and the credibility that they sought to criticize Moses. She, for her criticism, for her judgment, received the curse of leprosy. She and Aaron both failed to acknowledge that it is God who sets up leaders, and God who takes leaders away. You can put in your notes Daniel 2 and verse 21. You're probably thinking of that scripture. It says, and he changes the times and the seasons, and he, talking about God, removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, and he also acknowledges those who have understanding. So God does not take rebellion lightly, especially when it comes from among his people and is directed to his authority. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed. Indications are that Miriam may have been the instigator of this criticism leveled at Moses, and she, of course, was the one singled out for the punishment. Aaron was there as well, got called out. You and I must be very careful about being judgmental. Of course, that judgmental attitude can lead towards rebellion. It all starts, though, of course, with our what? Our thoughts and our attitudes. fourth and main point of the sermon today is watch how judgmental we are. We do that by, of course, watching our thoughts first. It starts as just a thought, and if left unchecked, it grows into an attitude, and that attitude turns into judgment against a person. That judgment, of course, can turn into action, and that action is called rebellion, and that rebellion is, of course, sin. If we are watching our judgment levels with others, we start by watching our thoughts and our attitudes. It's an important lesson, brethren. This, I feel, may be one of the biggest lessons from the life of Miriam that we can learn in today's vernacular, this point. Again, it's all kind of wrapped up. We talked about gossip. We talked about other things. Watch what we say about others. Again, I speak to myself about this. Very little needs to be said about other people. I feel today's society with social media outlets, we can get caught in a trap where we overshare things. We overshare about ourselves, and we overshare about others. Our thoughts and our attitudes are important as they lead to talk and actions, and our talk and action, of course, can get us killed. The term that God calls it is rebellion, so be careful. Put in your notes Jeremiah 28 and verse 16, and that example in Jeremiah. Jeremiah warned the prophet Hananiah. It says, "This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." In that situation, as with Miriam, God acted decisively against attempts to rebel against him and to rebel against his leadership. Getting back to the story, Moses responded quickly to Aaron's cry, and he asked God to heal Miriam, and God did. But he would not let the rebellion go unpunished. There was a penalty to be paid, lest others followed in Miriam's footsteps. God wanted everyone to know that he did not take Miriam's rebellion lightly, and Israel remained camped for 1 week's time, time enough for this spiritual lesson for Miriam, and of course all of Israel, to sink in. Wow. God, of course, though, is quick to forgive her. That's the beautiful thing. I talked about it earlier. We're learning some lessons about Miriam and applying them to our lives. Don't forget that even if we make mistakes, don't forget even if we're corrected by God, either privately or publicly, that God does forgive. God inspired Moses to identify Miriam after this time, even as a prophetess, while she lived, and she was highly regarded in Scripture some 700 years later, even after she died. God speaking through the prophet of Micah. Let's turn there, Micah 6 and verse 4. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. God speaking through the prophet Micah reasoned with and chastised a backsliding Israel, reminding them how he delivered them from Egyptian slavery. Micah mentioned the three leaders. Micah, knowing how carnal Israel had become in his time, attempted to persuade the Israelites by reminding them of the three courageous national heroes. Micah 6 and verse 4 says, "I brought you out from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Again, 700 years later, Miriam is referred to as a leader, a person of God. God honored Miriam by acknowledging that he chose her, along with Aaron, to assist Moses in serving the nation of Israel. God listed her in such select company because she had been a faithful example for all of Israel in her time, and of course for us in our lives today. Likewise, God has chosen us in this room to serve along his leaders to complete a work. As we finish this last point, Miriam was judgmental. Are we? I want to remind you that to God, it is all about the attitude. As we mature, and many of you all in this room are more mature than I am, as we mature and grow older, we are maturing and our actions should be becoming more Christ-like. I like that saying. And I think we need to shift our daily examination to be, how Christ-like are we? And as we get older and improve, how Christ-like is my attitude? Because our actions oftentimes are very good. We've worked on that for a number of years. Now we've gone on, and now we need to work on our attitudes, our thoughts. Am I judgmental? I didn't say anything about somebody else, but am I judgmental in my mind about others? Am I judgmental about my wife or my husband or my boss? God, I don't know why he does it that way. He's a moron. You may not say that, but it's easy to be judgmental. I don't know why Mr. Winter didn't do that. I don't know what he was thinking. It's easy to be judgmental against people around us, and it's even easier to be judgmental for those in authority over us, isn't it? God, I don't know why he does that. That word judgmental, of course, sounds kind of harsh and narrow. But what God is worried about is our thoughts and what we think and what we say in private. What we allow to get under our skin. Just as Miriam did in her case, I don't think it was just the Ethiopian wife that really bothered her, but it was an opportunity. It was an excuse. Kind of like a shoe rubbing or irritating you. Have you ever had that in a new pair of shoes? Maybe you buy a new pair of shoes when you're traveling or going to the feast or going on a hike. It kind of rubs just a little bit. It's like, oh, I think it'll be okay. It'll get broken in. Maybe it's my sock. As you go through on a walk or a life, it may not hurt very much, but it really doesn't feel good either. You think about stopping and taking care of that shoe or that bunched up sock in your shoe. You wonder if it's just your sock or maybe the shoe, or maybe you just tied it too tight. It starts to make a red spot. Then it really starts hurting. Then, of course, what happens next? A blister begins to form, right? By this time, you stop and you look at it and you make some adjustment. You put the shoe back on and you go on, and it rubs a little bit more and a little bit more. And now it really starts to hurt. The blister's popped up. After a little while, the blister, of course, unfortunately goes away. Just raw under there. And at that time, you're in serious trouble because now you can't hardly put your sock on. You can't put your shoe on. It hurts when the breeze blows on that sore spot. Why? All because you did not adjust that, or you did not address that irritation. Brethren, in life, certain things in life are that same way. It's just a little irritation. Now, it doesn't really bother me. Week in, week out, day in and day out. It's like, oh man, that irritation it does hurt. And it gets worse, and it just kind of gets more and more irritating, gets more and more sore to you. Small irritations, of course, in life can become big problems. They start small, but if you don't deal with them, they get worse and they get more and more sore and they bother you more and more. And then, of course, we start talking to others about it and see if they feel the same way. You know, this kind of bothers me. What do you think about that? We start talking to others to see if they feel the same way. You kind of commiserate together. Of course, that grows. It grows to a point where inappropriate things are said or actions are taken. Not that you would normally do that, but it bothers you so much because it's gone on for so long. Of course, the Bible calls it rebellion. It was most embarrassing for Miriam, as a million people were told about her bad attitude and had to wait a week for her. It could have been a real killer for her, of course, if Aaron and Moses' fervent prayers weren't so effective. Of course, leprosy can kill you. God was merciful, though. Brethren, we too are in Miriam's same boat. We all have things that can bother us, certain things that we feel just are not right. If left unchecked and uncorrected, they can spiritually or physically kill us. Kind of like Moses said, this is your life. Obey and learn from Miriam. learn and live. As we wrap up, let's see a scripture that's on the flip side of this coin. At least it comes to mind to me. I don't want to end on a down note. We say Miriam's glory time. We, of course, saw her singing and praising God for his safety and blessing. We should do the same and be similar more often. Put our mind on pleasant matters. Let's turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 8. We'll read Philippians 4 and verse 8. Don't let the little things bother you in life, but put your mind elsewhere. In other words, redirect our thoughts. Focus on positive things, not things about somebody else that you think might not be quite right. Philippians 4 and verse 8, you're probably familiar with the scripture, but it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report or positive, if there's any virtue in any situation, if there's any praise, think on those things." It's easy to see the faults in somebody else. If you spend the time or redirect your thoughts, though, you can think about also the positives. Ah, he or she really does this or that well. They've really grown or they've really improved in these areas. Think on those things. These are the things and the thoughts that lead to happiness. And, of course, the Bible says, leads to long life. Long, happy physical lives. And, of course, full, eternal lives serving alongside the likes of the great leaders of Israel, alongside Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They learned, as hopefully we did today, first to have and develop faith and courage in our daily lives. I hope we can do that this week. Figure out ways that we can have courage or faith in our lives. Have it and set it as an example of faith for our kids or for our grandkids, for our husbands or our wives or those around us. We also learned, too, that Miriam was, and we too need to be, a facilitator to help and to encourage others in this journey. We learned how God feels about those that gossip. And lastly, Miriam certainly learned, and we also must watch how judgmental we are towards others. How judgmental we are of our friends, those in leadership, and of course, how judgmental we are of ourselves. Brethren, the story of Miriam in her life as she supported Moses, Aaron, and God himself is important. Please remember why it was preserved for us and incorporate these lessons into our lives as we pursue our promises, something I certainly hope that we all daily pray for and look forward to and diligently seek.